And I'd like to encourage you to open up to the book of Galatians. And if you would turn to the third chapter in the book of Galatians, I want to read, beginning in verse 1, and then reading down to the end of verse 14. Galatians chapter 3, begin in verse 1, read to the end of verse 14. And then I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look into the Word of God. So here the Word of God, Paul writes here as he's moved by the Holy Spirit, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as sacrificed. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Let's pray together. Lord God, as we have the Word of God open before us, Father, we want our hearts and minds to be open before You. Father, we come humbly before You, admitting our ignorance and our desire to know the truth of God. We know, Father, that the entrance of Your Word gives light, gives understanding to the simple. So, Father, as simple, naive human beings, we come before You asking that the Spirit of God would dispel any cloudiness, murkiness, confusion from our minds and hearts. And, Father, we pray that we might be filled with great joy as we consider Your truth. We pray our prayers in the name of Your dear Son, our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christmas Eve. And I can assure you, I stand before you, there are few ministers who are in pulpits this evening who are using Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 as their text. Traditionally and customarily, we turn to Matthew chapter 1. We turn to Luke chapter 2. And we read about the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. We read about the virgin. We read about the shepherds. We read about the angels in the dark night sky. But here this evening, We're in the book of Galatians and in the third chapter, and we are considering primarily verse 13. What's the connection, you may wonder? Well, hopefully I'll make the connection by the time we get to the benediction. But let me point out a statement that was made by the great reformer, Martin Luther. He remarked that the manger and the cross are never far apart. You got that? The manger and the cross are never far apart. And we do well to recognize that and not to separate them. My prayer here this evening is that you might see the reality that exists in that statement by Luther. Look again at verse 13 of chapter 3, Paul's letter to the Galatians. He says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? By becoming a curse on our behalf. For it is written in the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." What is this curse? Earlier on in singing the last hymn, this hymn by Isaac Watts, in the third verse he said, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found." What is this curse business? And what does that have to do with the manger? And what does that have to do with the cross? Well, we want to examine that. Apostle Paul not only mentions that there's a curse that's come upon humanity, but he tells us in this verse, Galatians 3:13, that the Lord Jesus comes into the world to reverse that curse and to spread the blessings of God among fallen people. The apostle also tells us, not only in Galatians 3:13, but throughout the opening chapters of the book of Galatians, how we can be made right with God so that we're no longer under the curse and condemnation of a holy God. This is what we want to examine as we look into the Word of God this evening. Christmas Eve leads us to Christmas Day. For many, as they contemplate Christmas, they think of it, well, it's a story about someone named Jesus who came into this world. And they think of it as a quaint tale. Some might think, well, it might be true. Others think, well, it might be a myth. But regardless whether it's true or not, it's a quaint tale, a heartwarming story. Well, if you spend any time reading the Bible at all, you'll know that the writers, the human authors of the Bible, are not interested in spinning yarns. They're not interested in tossing out legends that might warm the cockles of our heart. You remember what Peter said in 2 Peter, first chapter, verse 16. He made it clear to his audience that we have not followed nor communicated to you cleverly devised myths or fables. The Bible is not a collection of disjointed stories, pithy aphorisms, or heroic legends. The Bible is a tightly written history of creation, the fall, redemption, and the consummation of history. We do well to recognize and remind ourselves that the Bible is a collection of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It has over 40 human authors who lived on three continents. They came from a variety of backgrounds The actual writing of the Bible took place over a period of 1,500 years. And yet, if you sit and you read it with a humble heart and you read it persistently and consistently, you'll see that it is a whole. It is a tight unit. And the reason it is because these over 40 authors were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write down exactly what they wrote down. The primary author of the Bible is none less than God Almighty Himself. And so when we look into the Bible, we can look into it knowing with full assurance that it is indeed the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. I could read a lot of books. I like to read books on theology, but you know, every book on theology, as bright, as insightful as the theologian who wrote it may be, he's not infallible. The only book in the whole world I can read and know it's absolutely true and has no error is the Bible itself. It's a good thought to keep in our minds. Now, when the Apostle Paul writes this letter, right, it's Paul's letter to the Galatians, we need to understand some of the background of this letter. The Apostle Paul had gone to the region of Galatia. Galatia, if you look at a modern day map, it is in the heart of what is Turkey, the country of Turkey. The Apostle Paul had gone to this region and he preached the gospel. If you look at the very opening verse of chapter 1, he's not only, especially I should say in verse 2, he's not just writing to one church, but he's writing to the churches in Galatia. And if you read these opening couple of chapters into the third chapter, see that the Apostle Paul is very exercised. He's very troubled. Because these people who had heard the gospel as he preached it and had taken it to heart, they were now being led astray by a group of false teachers, heretics, who crept into the church. We know them as the Judaizers. These people came into the church and they said, "Hey, Paul, he's an all right guy. But don't believe everything he tells you. He told you Jesus is Messiah, right? Well, he's right about that. But he also told you that by trusting Jesus Christ and in Him alone, you can have a right standing with God and know that you're in God's kingdom eternally, right? Didn't he tell you that? Oh, yeah, that's what he told you. It's not true. You got to believe Jesus is the Messiah, but that's not enough. You got to follow all the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, ceremonial law. And if you do that real well, believing Jesus is Messiah, maybe, keep your nose clean, maybe you'll enter into God's heaven." And so the Apostle Paul is very exercised by that. And so he's writing this letter as a corrective. He wants the Galatians to come back and understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no more message in the entire world that is more important than the gospel of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You can get everything else in the world right, but if you get the gospel wrong, you got it all wrong, and you're going to end up in the lake of fire for eternity. So the Apostle Paul is speaking to them here, and he's trying to explain the gospel more clearly than they've ever heard it before. In verse 13, he talks about a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did he do it? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Three times in this verse alone, he uses the word curse. Now, you might not be someone who's well-versed in the English language, but all of us know that the word curse is not a good word. Nobody wants to have a curse pronounced upon them, right? But Paul is talking about a curse that has come down upon humanity. If we don't know the Bible, we're never going to understand why the world is in the present condition that it's in. We're never going to understand why we are in the condition that we're in. The Lord God tells us things in the Bible that we could not know by merely meditating and speculating. The first two chapters, as I mentioned a little earlier, speak to us of creation. And God created a beautiful world, a paradisical world. But when we get to chapter 3, we see that there's a very serious situation that develops. We see there's disobedience by Adam and Eve. There's rebellion against their Maker. And the world now becomes a very different place than the very good world that God created. Genesis chapter 3. Let me just bring you back there for a moment. Genesis chapter 3. If you look at verse 14, the Lord God, now Adam and Eve have sinned, they disobeyed God, the fall has taken place, and the Lord God now curses the serpent, the woman, the man, and the entire earth. This is what the Lord said to the serpent, to Satan in Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Verse 15, I'll put enmity between you, you serpent, and the woman, between your seed or your offspring, you serpent, and the offspring of the woman, the seed of the woman. He, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's what God says to the serpent. Then to the woman, he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. God told Adam and Eve they were to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But now, because of sin coming into the world, she would bear children in pain, suffering. We also read in that verse about the battle of the sexes. Marriage is a tough road to go, isn't it? And we're told why in verse 16. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you, and the rule that the man will have over his wife will tend to be a despotic rule. So there's a clash in the home. Why? Because of sin in the man. Sin. Woman. Verse 17. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, rather than listening to my voice, says the Lord God, because you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. The entire world groans and travail in pain together until now because of sin in this world, which came into the world. Genesis chapter 3. And we go to work. Work is not a curse, but because of sin, we labor and we often struggle in our work. Thorns and thistles this earth shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Death. Death came into the world through one man, Adam. And because of one man's sin, death has come upon all, for all have sinned. This is the curse. The Apostle Paul speaks about it. But then as time goes on, we see that God has given a law. He's given His moral law to the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 20, Moses comes down from the mountain with two stone tablets, right? Which have the moral law of God written on them. But then God gives further laws to His covenant people. He gives them the civil law to govern their society and the ceremonial laws to govern their life of worship. Israel in the Old Testament is truly a theocracy. There's no separation between the government and the religious life of the people. Now let me read you this, because the Apostle Paul is Galatians 3:13 is talking about Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law. Deuteronomy 27:26, and then I read the next verse, which is the first verse of 28. Moses says to the people of Israel, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." And all the people said, "Amen." 28:1, Deuteronomy. "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth." You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, read the rest of the chapter. It's a list of blessings that will come down upon God's covenant people if they're obedient. But if they fail to obey the voice of the Lord, you know what happens to the blessings? They become curses, right? The opposite of a curse is a blessing. The opposite of a blessing is a curse. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law. What's the point? What am I saying? I'm saying that we human beings are cursed due to our rebellion against our Maker. We're cursed as due to our disobedience to God's laws, His moral law. The Bible teaches us that the true and living God, He's a holy God. He's given holy laws. And God expects us as His creatures to be obedient to His laws. Can you say, think about this, can you say, I know the Ten Commandments, and if you don't know them, go back and look in Exodus chapter 20 and just look at the list there. Can you say, I have kept God's moral law, His Ten Commandments, perfectly my entire life in my thought, my speech, and my actions? I've never deviated from God's law one iota my entire life. Can you say that? If you can't say, yes, I have, and not be lying, then Paul says, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue to do everything. He doesn't say try to do everything. He says, cursed is everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law. God is a holy God who's given holy laws. He's a just God, and He must condemn lawbreakers. Those who violate His standards. You break the law of the government, there's consequences for it. Depending on what law it is, the consequences may be more severe. Commit murder, you may go and face death. Well, that's true news. What I'm telling you is true news, but certainly it's not good news, is it? I've broken God's commandments, and hence I'm cursed. I've broken God's commandments, hence I'm condemned. That's true news, biblically speaking. It's not good news. It's not good news by any stretch of the imagination. Paul says in Romans 3:19 and 20, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments says, it speaks to those who are under the law, and that's all of us, so that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world held accountable or guilty to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be declared righteous or right in God's holy eyes, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And James says if you break one of God's Ten Commandments, you're just as guilty before God as if you broke the whole lot. Paul says right here in Galatians 3 verse 10, "All who rely or depend on the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law." So if God demands perfect obedience from you and me, if we would be right with Him, well, and I fail, what am I going to do? Go to the La Concha and jump off the top? Flat on the ground? I'm hopeless, right? If what I'm saying is really true, all of us should be driven to despair because we're all under the curse and condemnation of Almighty God. Now, people come up with remedies. The Judaizers had their idea. Believe in Jesus, believe He's the Messiah, and then follow the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. They said to the people there, the people in the church in the region of Galatia, well, believe in Jesus, but you got to get circumcised if you're a male. Believe in Jesus, and you all have to follow the Jewish feast days according to Moses in the Old Testament. Believe in Jesus, and don't forget now, Leviticus chapter 11 talks about the kosher laws, and you better follow those kosher laws, because if you do all of those things, maybe in the end, just maybe, if your faith is strong enough and you've done enough good deeds, you might get into God's kingdom. That's what all the religions of the world teach and preach. Not what the Bible teaches and preaches. And that's what Paul is trying to bring home to the Galatians. It's not believing in Jesus plus what you can bring to the table. It's recognizing who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for sinners who are under the curse of God and under the condemnation of God. Because only the Son of God, Jesus Christ, can reverse the curse. Remember that there's a very short distance between the manger and the cross. If I'm a condemned sinner facing eternal hell, how can I get right with God? Remember John 3:16? God so loved the world that He did what? Gave. Right? He gave. The greatest giver in the universe is Almighty God. He's the one who's given you life. Your heart's beating in your chest right now? Why is that? Because God is allowing that to take place. You have some modicum of health. You have some modicum of prosperity. Why is that? Because God is the giver of good and perfect gifts. God so loved the world He gave. What did He give? It's precious. Unique, one of kind Son, His only begotten Son. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise there is whoever believes in Him should not perish in their sin, but have eternal life, quality life, God's kind of life. God sent His sinless Son, His perfect Son, into the world. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? Matthew chapter 1, 21. The angel said to Joseph, call His name Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people from their sin, from the condemnation that comes upon an individual because of sin, to save them from the curse that has come down upon them because of sin. Call His name Jesus. He will save His people from their sin. That passage explains His mission. The Father sent His eternal Son into this world to become perfect man so that He might save His people from their sin. And you know, you go back and you read the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see all that the Lord Jesus said and did. It's recorded for us there. Everything that God wants us to know about His Son, it's recorded there. And we should be there reading it and hanging on every word that's written about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop and think about this. You and I, we're fallen creatures. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And we're born into this world. And one day, we're all going to die, aren't we? Every one of us will come to that place. We may be younger, we may be older. We may die in an accident. We may die of some sickness. But one day, every one of us will die. Well, the Bible teaches us the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to die. So you've got to ask yourself, what's the difference between His death and our death? Well, the difference is this. My death is deserved. It's a consequence of my sin. It's a judgment of God. It's part of the curse that that came upon the human race because of Adam's sin and also because of my own personal sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ's death was not deserved. His death was a willing and voluntary offering of himself to pay the penalty for sin. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. The Lord Jesus died in the place of sinners. He took the curse that I deserve. He took the condemnation that I merited for my rebellion and disobedience to my Maker. The Lord Jesus went to pay my debt when he went to the cross of Calvary. Some people think that they can get right with God by trying to be the best possible person they can be. But the fact of the matter is, you can never be good enough. Seeking to make yourself right with God through religion and ritual and avoiding this and doing something else, that's a fool's errand. You know what the gospel is? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. You know what the gospel is? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, lest I die. John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His precious Son, the Lord Jesus, that everyone, anyone who believes on Him won't perish in their sin, but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16. You know what it says in 1 John 3:16? If you know John 3:16, and you ought to know it, you ought to know 1 John 3:16. It says this: by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And in light of that, says John, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You can't know the love of God apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. Thinking about the love of God is some kind of a syrupy sentimentalism if you don't understand that the manger is to lead us to the cross of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The manger and the cross are never far apart. And if you just stop at the manger and you think about the little baby Jesus, and you don't know anything about the cross, and you don't look to the Son of God who was crucified for sinners at that cross, you're hopeless. You're cursed. The wrath of God abides upon you. If you want to be right with God by doing moral things, well, go ahead, try it. But remember what Paul says: everyone who relies on the works of the law are under the curse. You have to do everything written in the book of the law if you're going to be justified, declared right in God's sight by law keeping. I'm already at a deficit when it comes to my own good works, trying to make myself right with God. Every day I live, if it depended upon me, I just dig myself deeper and deeper and deeper in the hole. Some people think they're climbing a ladder to get to God. In actual fact, every day we live, we sin more and more and more, and we're going deeper and deeper and deeper down into that hole. It's only the one who left heaven, who came to earth, who can bring us into a right relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:11, it is evident that no one is justified or made right in God's holy eyes by the law. For the just or the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And again, I quote verse 13, Christ redeemed us. Who's the us? All who rest in Him and Him alone. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. That's a reference to the cross, because it is written in Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus came to reverse the curse. The Lord Jesus came to replace the curse with blessing. But you can only be blessed if you recognize that He was cursed in your place when He went to the cross. This is Christmas Eve. Most people in our country come tomorrow will have the day off. Most people come tomorrow will be meeting with family and or friends. Most people say, well, it's Christmas. It's a time for giving gifts and it's a time for receiving gifts. Some may have some idea of what Christmas Day is about. It's something to do with someone named Jesus. Something to do with some kind of a virgin birth. They might sing Christmas carols, but they may be singing them mindlessly, not thinking about the content. For so many, that's all that it is. It's just a great holiday, time of festivity. And so it'll be a great day, but you know what? Christmas Day will end. And you know what people will want after that? Say, well, those Christmas festivities were great. Now, New Year's Eve, all right, celebration coming up. And so we move from one holiday to another holiday to another holiday and another holiday. Christmas is just another one of those heartwarming holidays. Well, as Luther put it, the manger and the cross are never far apart. Yes, Christmas, properly speaking, is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and His entrance into this world. Scripture teaches us He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the eternal Son of God who became perfect man. He was born to die for sinners. And He would physically and bodily resurrect on the third day. Christmas is about the Savior. Christmas is about the Savior who came to bring life. Christmas is about the Savior who came to bring about forgiveness. Christmas is about the only one through whom we can become right with a holy God. Christmas is about the coming into this world of the most important person in all human history. Christmas is about the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you stand with God. Some of you may have walked into this worship service this evening under the wrath and curse of a holy God as a lawbreaker. And you may walk out of this place tonight as one who remains under the wrath and curse of a holy God because of your lawlessness, your violation of His holy standards. Everyone who's present here this evening is either justified before God, sins forgiven, and blessed of God because Jesus bore the curse in His body on the tree, or you're cursed. Everyone in the universe is either blessed because they've rested their eternal soul in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they're cursed because they think they can please God on their own. What makes the big difference in life is what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you bow your knee to Him? Will you call upon the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ? Be merciful to me, a sinner. I look to You. I call upon You. I have no other hope apart from You. I want to be blessed. I don't want to be cursed. What makes the difference is what you do with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let me just turn your attention to a couple verses and then we'll close here. If your Bible's still open to Galatians chapter 2, please look at the last two verses of chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. His death has been accounted as my death. And His life now is accounted as mine. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. What did he do to show that love? He loved me and he gave himself up as a sacrifice for me at the cross of Calvary. Paul says, I do not null and void the grace of God, for if righteousness, that is, if justification, were through law keeping, then Jesus Christ died for no purpose. It's not me plus Jesus. It's not my good works plus Jesus. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Resting in Him, looking to Him, relying upon Him. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Paul says, you rest in Christ and Christ alone, and God will put the righteousness of Christ to your account. You will stand before Him without blame and guilt because God's Son bore your curse and condemnation upon Himself at the cross. Let's remember and never forget that the manger and the cross are never far apart. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, we're so thankful that you didn't leave us without hope. We live in such a sad and sorry world, Father, and we know why. We go back and we've read it here this night, Genesis chapter 3. We understand that with sin came the curse and the condemnation. But Father, we're ever so thankful that you didn't leave us without any promise of deliverance. We're so thankful for the offspring of the woman, the seed, the promised seed, your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're so thankful that He lived a perfect life, and then He went to the cross, and He bore sins of His people in His body on that tree. Father, how I pray that if there are people who walked in here this evening who are under your curse and wrath and condemnation, they won't walk out here this night under that curse and condemnation, but will walk out of here with great joy and great blessing because they put their faith and trust in you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we who have come into this place knowing that Christ has already borne our sin, may our joy just be multiplied as we think about your Son and all that He's done on our behalf. So, Father, fill us now with great joy. We praise you. We thank you. We thank you that you are the giver of good and perfect gifts. And we thank you most of all for the indescribable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in His holy name. Amen.